You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Samuel chapter 5, that's 5 for the lay person. Second Samuel chapter 5. All right, I've entitled our chapter, Behold a King. And we are going to break our verses up into 4 sections. From verse 1 through 5, we are going to look at the wisdom of the king. In verse 6 through 11, the warrior of the king. In 12 through 16, the wives of the king. And from 17 through 25, the wars of the king. Now, it was far better for David to be preparing for the crown than when he obtained it. Unfortunately, as David is going to receive the crown, it's going to open a can of worms in his life. Yes, he is a great king, the greatest king that Israel ever experienced. And for a couple of reasons, he's going to do away with the Philistines. He's also going to establish, and we'll see that here today, Jerusalem as the holy city, the city of David. And David is going to do some wonderful things, but within that, when he obtains the crown, he's also going to begin a spiral in his life and in his family. Now, David has been patient, very patient. God has been working his perfect timing. God's timing is not our timing. And we can say this over and over again, but I don't think that we often understand that our timing and God's timing are two different things. Listen, God has the best in store for you. He wants the best for you, but oftentimes the best comes at a price, with a cost. And that is, he needs to prepare our hearts in order to, for once we do obtain the blessings, that we don't squander them. I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says this: there are times when you cannot understand why you cannot do what you want to do. When God brings blank space, see that you do not fill it in, but that you wait. The blank space may come in order to teach you what sanctification means. It may come after sanctification to teach you what service means. Never run before God's guidance. If there is the slightest doubt when he is not guiding, wherever there is doubt, don't. I love that. Listen, sometimes what happens is we get impatient. We want God to work now. We want to see his hand doing mighty things now. And what we do is, instead of waiting upon the Lord, we begin to try and fill in the blanks, the spaces, the pauses, if you will. Listen, oftentimes the pause is when God is doing the greatest work. You see, remember, David has been basically in about 15 to 17 years of pause. What I mean by that is God anointed David as a young man, and then he waits 15 to 17 years before he actually gives him what he was anointed for. Listen, God may have amazing plans for you, but there's going to be a pause as God prepares you and allows your heart to be changed and to be molded into the man or woman that God wants you to be. Some people, me included, tend to second guess God with doubts. You know, God wants you to do this or do that. And we, God, were you really telling me to do that? Sometimes people quench the voice of God. Why? Because they don't want to do what God wants them to do. Because what God wants them to do is always the harder thing. Then we have some who aren't really listening to God. They're listening to themselves, and they're calling it God. I recently got to counsel someone who was doing that very thing. Well, I've done this and I'm doing that and it's all against God's word, but I'm okay. I've talked to God about it. And I have peace. Well, if you had peace, you wouldn't be calling me for counsel. Listen, you're just fooling yourself. Listen, we have to be careful. First of all, if you ever hear God or think you hear God is telling you to do A, B, or C, run to the Word and see if God's Word backs that up. Because God will never, ever violate His Word, ever. So, behold the King as we prepare for David to become the king he has been prepared to be. So, behold the King. Let's look at the wisdom of the King in verse 1 through 5. Then, well, by the way, then, that first word, that's the then we've been waiting for since he was anointed as a young child, as a young teen, perhaps. Then, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. They all come to David. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? All the tribes of Israel now coming to David? Not. Listen. Think about this. Ish-bosheth is dead. In some ways, Ish-bosheth was worse than Saul. Why? Because he was just a facade for Abner to control, a little puppet. Israel had no one else. David basically is their last resort. He may have been the people's last resort, but he wasn't God's last resort. He was God's first choice. Listen, sometimes people may treat you as you're their last chance, but no, in God's eyes, you were the first one they should have came to. That is, if you give godly counsel. What if David would have said to them, you know what, guys? It's too late. Samuel anointed me, and you rejected me. you had your chance. Get out of here. Vamoose. Ciao, baby. Whatever. Hasta la vista, baby. I don't know. What is sad? Here's what's sad. Many people come to Jesus as a last resort. They're out of options. The things that we put as a premium have let us down. Oftentimes, people turn to Jesus out of desperation. I'll tell you, that's what happened to me. When I first, I didn't even believe in God. I just said, you know what? I need to go in the opposite direction than what I'm going. And that's those goody two-shoes, y'all. I looked at y'all as goody two-shoes. And so they're coming to David because they were out of options. They have no king. They need a king. In their mind, they need a king. Well, definitely because God hasn't been their king. But thankfully, for us as well. Listen, when we came to the Lord Jesus, when I came to the Lord Jesus, he didn't look at me and say, Randy, it's too late. Randy, my father anointed me and you rejected me. You had your chance, buddy. Vamoose, get out of here. But he didn't do that. Listen, I'd put my trust in alcohol, in drugs. I was at the end of my rope, ready to hang myself, and I turned to my only option, Jesus Christ. And he did not reject me or turn me away the way I had done so many years after year after year rejecting him. No, no, no. He accepted me. And what do we say? We say, ooh, you know what I did? I gave my life to Jesus Christ. No, what you did was you gave him your sin. God poured all of your sin and my sin upon him. You and I, we thought we were kings of our lives and queens of our lives. You know what we were? We were our own little Ish-bosheth. We were the puppet of Satan. thinking we were the kings of our life. You know, I'm king. You know, I have my plan. And Satan's going, I'm playing you like a puppet. You may sit on the throne of your heart, but you ain't no king. That was the same thing for Israel. They had their puppet king, and now they're turning over to David, the anointed one of God, a picture of Christ. Folks, we need to overthrow the Ishbosheth and have the right king seated on the throne. We need to wake up one day and say, ah, behold the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope, our only solution, not our last solution. So that's what he was in my life until I realized he's not the last solution. He's the only solution. And so here, as a picture of Christ, we have the tribes of Israel that came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, you are bone. You are, excuse me. Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. In other words, what they're saying is, hey, you're a Jew too. He was. He's Jewish. He's saying, they're like, and listen, the one who realized this the whole time was David, right? Every time he turned around, he was trying to help his people. Even though they didn't recognize him as king, he's still sending them spoils. He's fighting their battles. He's on their side. That's the same with Jesus Christ and you and I. When I was a sinner, when I was evil, I can look back now and say, man, you know what? God had his hand on me. I should have been in prison or dead. But thanks be to God, he was working things out. Even when I was rejecting him, he was still fighting on my behalf. Do you realize he's doing the same for you? And he did, and he will, and he has. And here's the thing. David, with the things that he did, he wasn't campaigning. He wasn't campaigning for the position. They just came. It was God's plan. It was God who drew them to David because it was God's plan. I like what John chapter 12, verse 32 says. John 12, 32 says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's what Jesus said. And so here, God is drawing all the people to David. David is a type of Christ. He's not campaigning. Jesus Christ isn't campaigning for your love. He died for you. It's up to you to now be drawn to God, to come. Whether you feel like you're out of options or whether you recognize he is the only true option, just come to Christ. There's no better place. Come to the point where you say, behold the king. Now the people continue. They say, yeah, listen, you're a Jew like us. You're bone of our bone. We're the same. We're family. Also, here we go. In times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. Really? Well, golly gee willikers, you saw that the whole time? You saw that it was that Saul was king, but it was David? Yes, yes, we saw that, David. In fact, we wrote a song about you. Remember the song? Even the Philistines knew the song. Even the Philistines said, wait, aren't you the one? Saul killed his thousand Philistines, us, but you killed 10,000? They knew. And look what they say, right? They say, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, really, they heard the Lord say to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Oh my. Did you catch it? They knew that God had set David aside to be their king, and yet they've settled for Saul and never said a complaint, never said, hey, what are you doing, Saul? David's our king. Then Ishbosheth, they allowed Abner to put Ishbosheth in power, and they never said, no, David's supposed to be the one. They're only coming to God's plan because they've run out of their own plan. I see this happen all the time. All I have to do is look in the mirror. Listen, we have to stop trying to make our own plans and realize that God's plan, look, whether you and I want to line up with God's plan, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, we can come out of the last resort, or we can come with the first fresh praise of our lips. So you knew. If I were David, I'd go, wow. So you knew that all along. And it took you this long to come and get me. You're out of luck. Get out of here. No, I'm just teasing. David, remember when God told you you were going to rule over us? We're ready. Wow. You shall shepherd my people and be ruler over Israel. I like what David Guzik in his commentary, he said there's three characteristics that should mark anyone who's going to lead God's people. One, a leader must belong to God's people in heritage and heart. I like that. In other words, first of all, for someone to lead, be a pastor, be a leader, whatever the situation is, first of all, they need to belong to God's people. In other words, they have to have a heart for the people of God. Not to fleece the people of God. Too many so-called spiritual leaders are only in it for how much they can get out of your pocket. That's not good. But they should belong to God's people. Listen, I'm here to serve you. A real leader is here to serve the people. Isn't that what David was doing even before he was king? They even recognized, you're the one who took us in and out. You're the one. He's the one who was sending spoils. He's the one that makes sure that everyone was equally taken care of. He had a heart and a heritage with the people of God. Well, on top of that, I like what else? Secondly, a leader must demonstrate the capability to lead. That's important, I think. Everyone wants to follow someone who knows where they're going. And only a godly man knows where he's going because he's allowing God to lead based on his word. And thirdly, and I think actually I would have put this in the other direction, in the other order, but this is how Guzik has it. Thirdly, a leader must have the evidence of the call of God on their life. Listen, if a man desires to be a leader, he can go to seminary, he can get a degree, and then he can be leading a church, never being called, not having a heart or a heritage for God's people. That's not good. It's important first for a man to be called by God, be first of all saved by God, counted among the people, but then have a heart for the people, and that's a heart that you gain only from God. To care. David has a heart for the people. Moses had a heart for the people. Even when God said to Moses, he said, hey, Mo, come here. Check it out. These people, they're backbiting you. They're backbiting me. Why don't we wipe them out? And you and I, we'll go get a new people, a better people. And it'll just be you and I. And we'll build it off of us. And Moses, what did he do? He fell on his face on behalf of the people. No, Lord. What will people think of you not being able to lead your people? They're your people. Have mercy on them. Wow. Because he had a heart not just for God, but for the people. That's what makes a good leader, called by God. Verse 3. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, also giving us some information on this particular situation. It says in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, now these were the number of divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. There were 339,600 men and 1,022 captains. So a total of 340,000 elite warriors. So oftentimes we think of, you know, all of Israel, the 12 tribes, you know, 11 tribes come, their leaders come, and there's, you know, maybe 22, 23 guys, maybe, you know, maybe even 50 people there representing Israel. No. There's 340,000 warriors with the leaders of the Israel that come. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You come out in the morning, ah, what a beautiful morning, and there's 300,000 people there. We want to make you mayor. It's like, woo. Of all a bullhead? Really? Me? No. But imagine, that's a huge, huge number of people. But hang that thought on your belt. Watch this continue. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Listen, I'll just tell you right now. I didn't need the anointing of men to be called a pastor. And I want you to know this. When they asked me to be a pastor, when they told me they were going to pastorize me, I said, is it going to hurt? It's like, I've never been pastorized. No, when they came to me, and I said, well, what does that mean? What am I going to have to do? They said, you're not going to have to do anything. We recognize already that you are doing the work of a pastor. Just keep doing what you're doing. You see, that's how it works. You know, when someone comes to me and says, you know, Pastor Randy, I want to be a pastor. And I've had a few tell me that, not just when I was here, when I was back at Calvary Houston, some guys come in, hey, I think I'm going to be a pastor. I'm like, oh, really? Okay. So you feel like a leader, huh? Oh, yeah, I think God's calling me to be a leader and be a pastor. I said, okay, where, you teaching any Bible studies anywhere? No. How about a home fellowship? You start leading a home fellowship? Teaching in children's church? No. Are you discipling anyone? You got anyone following you? No. You want to be a leader. Listen. It's not something that you work towards. It's a call of God, and it will happen naturally. I never asked for it. It just happened. David, he never asked for it. He was out tending sheep when Samuel anointed him. And then God moved him from one battle to the next, to the cave of Adullam, with the Philistines, and on in these battles, preparing him for the kingship. Now he's anointed king by the people, but he was already anointed by God. And that is what is most important. What is God calling you to do? Do that. And do it faithfully. Well, Pastor Rennie, I don't know if God's calling me to do anything. Yes, he is. You may not be listening. The Christian walk. Here you go. Did you hear that? By the way, there's a reason why we call it the Christian walk. It really should be called the Christian marathon. Because in the Bible, Paul says, hey, all run the race. But some run to obtain the prize. Run in such a way. It's really a Christian run. But let's just go back. Christian walk. You realize what the difference, why it's called a Christian walk? Because there's movement. There's progress. We are to be progressing. We are to be active. Love is active. The Christian walk. Christian, that whole title, I am a Christian, means Christ-like. And Christ, I can't find anywhere in the scripture where Christ was idle. Look for it. Try and find it. Well, one time, I take that back. One time he was taking a little nap in the boat that was in the storm, but he was resting to give the disciples a chance to be tested. He rested for them to be tested. So David, they anoint David king over Israel. Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 40 years. The key to 40, anyone? Time of testing. The Israelites in the desert, 40 years. Jesus fasting for 40 days. Reigned for 49. So there's a so he is reigning for 40 years. 40 seems to be a number that the Lord loves. Moses was 40 years with Pharaoh. Then he was 40 years with Jethro in the field, and then he was 40 years with the Israelites in the wilderness. That's neat, neat little. Dude, I'm not like overly into numerology, but there's some in the Bible that you can't deny. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Seven is the number of completeness, whether it's 70 or 7, it's still complete. 6 months, 6 is the number of man. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, it's interesting. Just, I'm not making this connection and saying, ooh, but David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. He reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. Jesus Christ was 33 years old when he was crucified upon the cross. David's, though, let me remind you once again, his preparation was about 15 to 17 years. We don't know exactly, but in that ballpark, for basically 30 years of service. Joseph also, interesting, Joseph was also prepared for about, in preparation for about 17 years before he was put to the pinnacle of his service to God. This is interesting. God likes to take his time. That's what I gather from this. We don't like God to take his time, do we? God likes to take his time. Why? I often think of it like this. Take a young teenager, get their first driver's license, woohoo, driver's license, and you give that teenager a car. Give it to them. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to do any of that stuff. You know what happens? The kid takes the car for granted. But if you make that kid work for it, save up for it, and they buy an old junker, but they bought it with their hard-earned money, they're gonna value that more than they would a car that's brand new that you just give to them. And so God likes to have you and I work. Work. God is, God loves work. God worked. He loves work. I challenge you to do a study on work and active and serving. It's going to take you a good long while. Why? God loves when we are active. He doesn't like passive. But here are the people. A lot of people. Over 300,000 people. Behold the king. Now let's look at the warrior of the king. Verse 6 through 11. And the king and his men went. What a subtle statement. The king and his men went. The king and, oh, just, you know, 340,000 elite soldiers went. But I love how the Holy Spirit is so subtle about it. Yeah, the king and his men, they went. They went strolling. Verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you." Thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. This is the city of David. The city was a stronghold for the Jebusites. They've had it. The Jebusites had the stronghold of Jerusalem since Abraham's time. It had never been taken. But God has had his eye on Jerusalem. He's like, "That's my city. I love that city. That's going to be mine." He had his eye. God was patient. Waiting for his anointed king to take and make the city holy. Do you realize God has had his eye on you? He's like, "That's my child right there." Waiting for his anointed king to come and take hold of your heart and make you holy. Right? The Bible says that we are to be a city on a hill that is not hidden. We are to be God's holy city. Now, the Jebusites, they're mocking David. They're saying, David, "I know you're a warrior. I know you got 300,000 men, but this is Jerusalem. This is a city that's never been taken. This is a city that is easy to protect. So even, we won't even send our warriors out. We'll send the blind and the lame, and they'll defeat you. That's how undefeatable our city is." Yeah, perhaps, but not when God's involved. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. I love how the Holy Spirit tells us this. He shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. In 1 Chronicles 11, it tells us that Joab was the one who climbed up. See, the city was so fortified, the only way they could get in was for someone to go up the water shaft, get inside the city to open up from the inside so that they could then attack the city. And so Joab, I think, trying to make up for what he had done, save face for Abner, he volunteers. Plus, remember, Joab's a bad dude, remember? Remember how tough he is, how violent he is? You know, always saying, hey, I'll just cut that guy's head off. He'll stop bothering you, David. And so he climbs up the water shaft. The only way in is like modern day, we would say, you know, there's a office building that's hard to infiltrate. So we see these spy movies and they'll crawl in through the air vent. Well, this is a little more dangerous. Why? Because it was full of water. So he'd have to climb up there. He'd have to be able to hold his breath a really long time and could even risk drowning. But Joab does it. Now, side note, something important to keep in mind. The stronghold wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't the battle. The battle isn't the issue. The issue is having the right king on the throne. You see, in your life, in my life, it's not the battles that we're facing. It's who is the king of our heart. Listen, people come to me all the time and say, Pastor Randy, I can't seem to quit the drugs. I can't seem to quit the alcohol. I can't seem to quit the pornography. I can't forgive so-and-so. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't get over this anxiety. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you have something you're dealing with. No one else knows. If the sky were to open up tonight and Jesus were coming riding on his steed, would you light that joint up? Oh, here comes Jesus. Beautiful horse, man. Would you go, hey, here comes Jesus. Let's look at some porn. Would you go, oh, here comes Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I just hate so-and-so. No. If the sky were to open up and Jesus were coming down in all his glory, you would feel ashamed of what you had done. You'd cry out. You'd drop to your knees and you'd say, God, forgive me. Please take me with you. See, the issue isn't the battle. The issue is who is the king that you recognize? Who is your king? Who is the one that you surrender to? Because if the rightful king were coming in the clouds, you would surrender everything to be with him. The reason why you struggle with A, B, C, or D, or whatever, or maybe something I didn't even mention, is because you haven't crowned Christ. You haven't said, behold, my king. Not in your heart, you haven't. We wouldn't have an issue with any of that stuff at the moment that we had the right king in front of us. We only have an issue with that stuff when we are our own king, when we are our Ishbosheth. When we are our Ishbosheth king, then Satan is puppeting us and saying, look, just go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that thing. Go ahead and do this thing. Tonight, I pray that we all make Jesus Christ the right king of our heart and put that junk away, because we never know when the sky is going to open up and we're going to go and meet him in the air. And for some people, it might be too late. We shouldn't be playing church, folks. We have to be totally surrendered. And here's the thing. You don't say no, king. That doesn't compute. we say, "Behold the king. Yes, my Lord." Verse 9. And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Jerusalem was a great choice because it was a neutral city. It was good for the unifying of Israel because it was centrally located. And then on top of that, it was easy to defend Israel because Israel is elevated. Listen, you simply put, it's a secure city because of its position. You always want in warfare, you want that up position. You always have the advantage if you are in the up position rather than the down position. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. We are never more secure than when we are in the right location with God. When we have the right elevation, and that is that we look up to God and give him glory. See, for us, it's the opposite. We need to put God up high. When we have God, the city of God, up high in our hearts, the problem comes is when we put ourselves above God. That's not good. Verse 11. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. Did David ask for a house? No, he didn't ask for a house. Is David doing what God has asked him to do? Yes. So what does God do for his people when they obey him? Well, my life verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. David didn't ask for a house. God provides for him a house. Why? Because David, at this point, is doing what God wants him to do. He's doing what God wants him to do. He's doing what God has anointed him to do. So therefore, God is providing for him to verify you're on the right path. I love that. I see that in my own life. I also see when I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I also tend to lose things in my life. Now let's look at something David shouldn't be doing as we look at the wives of the king in verse 12 through 16. And by the way, I don't love this about David, but I appreciate this about David because it reminds me that even though David is a sinner, just like you and I, because he also has an incredible heart for God and for God's people, he has an incredible heart to do the right thing. Even though he's a sinner, God is still with him. That's the mind-blowing part about God. So look at the wives of the king. Verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. So what did he know? Hey, this is all God. And that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So we see three levels, by the way, of confirmation that God was with David. First of all, the people affirming their submission to God's choice. David didn't have to promote himself. The people recognized, David, God's with you. You're God's choice. You're going to be king. So that was step one. God turned the hearts of the people. Second, victory in battle as a new king. Went to go take over Jerusalem. It was a fortified city that they were so sure that he couldn't take. Hey, even the blind and the lame will defeat you, David. But he had victory easily. Notice we have no account of any of the Jewish men dying. There's no numbers to be. All we need to know is they had victory. And thirdly, establishing a foundation, a home was provided for him to establish that God wanted him. This is where he was at. This is the position. This, by the way, these affirmations were not just for David. The affirmations were for the people as well. The people around to go, yes, God is working. This is proof that God is here, that we are headed in the right direction. Yet we see David is human. He is a sinner. Verse 13. And David took more concubines and wives, plural, from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shamua, that great whale. It's a female whale, Shamua. Shoba, Nathan, Solomon, there you go. Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Filet, whatever, just French one right there. I don't understand this. In that culture, being an agrarian society, in that culture, they believed having more kids was a benefit. And it was. Why? The more kids you had, the more wealth you had. So he's just, you know, multiplying his wealth. If you had lots of kids, then you could have a bigger farm. If you had a bigger farm, you were then having a larger heritage that you could pass on to your kids. So you were doing a good thing. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5 says this, "Behold, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." Now, God said this, and this is true, but it doesn't say happy is the man who has a quiver full of women to have a quiver full of children. David took that out of context. He's like, hey, I'm just being happy, having lots of kids. That's wrong. It's very wrong. Once again, I must point out, God hasn't turned a blind eye to David's sin. In fact, the Holy Spirit keeps mentioning David's sin. Keeps telling us who his wives are, who his kids are. Keeps telling us that he's getting more wives. He's accumulating more wives. He wasn't supposed to do that. But God hasn't turned a blind eye. Listen, too often Christians, and I say this all the time, and I have to reiterate, too often Christians think, or people think, well, God hasn't punished me yet. God's delay does not mean God's dismissal. Because God's delayed his punishment or the repercussions of your sin doesn't mean he has dismissed it. Yes. Is David blessed? Absolutely. Is David in sin? Absolutely. God is not saying, hey, you know, well, you know, David's humble. In a lot of places, David's pretty darn obedient. He's been patient, waiting to be king. So he has some sin. You know, I'm going to overlook, you know, the few dozen women that he has, you know. No, don't think for a moment that God is cool with this. And that God's looking down going, oh, that's my boy. Look at him go. No. God is not pleased with David at this point. It will come around. And when it does, the very sin that David is committing now will be the very reward that is going to be part of his undoing in his kingship and in his family. It's going to bring him decades and decades of grief in his life. God's delay does not mean God's dismissal. I like what David Guzik says about his sin. It is often true that the seeds to our future troubles are sown in times of great success and prosperity. In some ways, David handled trials better than success. You know, it is true. David didn't have any wives when he was in the cave of Adullam running from Saul. He didn't have any. He was better off without the crown, hiding in a cave, than he was being anointed king. And once he was king, what was the first thing that we have him recorded doing? Gathering women. See, David seems to have a sex issue, like many men today. Well, many men and women today. Sex has been the downfall of many a pastor, of many a Christian. Many women, many men, unwanted pregnancies, diseases, loss of position in church and serving God, loss of credibility. Listen, David seems to have the same issue. And notice how there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Sex was a draw back then. Sex is a draw today. Sex will be taking men down and women down all the way up till the moment that Jesus comes. You know what's interesting? Over in Revelation, the world is falling apart. World is falling apart, and men are the hearts are stopping in their chest, but yet they're still having sexual orgies. It's like, oh, the world's coming in, everything's terrible. Hey, you want to make out? It's like, nothing changes. And here we have David, the God's king. And oftentimes, and you know, sometimes he's a picture of Christ, and other times he's a picture of us. Now, God is patient with David, but David will bear the repercussions of his sin. And I've got to say this. Don't look at this and say, well, you know, hey, you know, David did these things and God was still good looking. We have him recorded in here, but look at, as we continue through 2 Samuel all the way to David's death, you're going to see it's not a pretty picture. He was better off before he got the crown because the success. And here's the danger. Success is probably one of the most dangerous places to be. Why? Because pride. Oftentimes when you have success, you become comfortable in your position and in your success, that you start to sit on your laurels. You begin to become prayerless. You become less reliant upon God and upon the Holy Spirit. Very dangerous. Listen, the more success you begin to have, the more you need to pray and cling. God, please keep me from falling. Success can be a detriment. Yes, we all want to be successful in one way or another, but success can lead us down the wrong path very easily, very, very easily. Let's look at we're doing good. Okay, the war of the king, verse 17-25. Now when the Philistines, dun, 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 heard that they anointed David king over Israel. Now, can you imagine? Remember, David was with the Philistines. He was chilling with them. Even wanted to go fight against Israel with the Philistines. But while he was with the Philistines, what was he doing? He was going out with his men and doing raid parties on Philistine villages and then bringing back the spoil. And the Philistines go, hey, where'd you get all that stuff from? Oh, yeah, we took on some Israelites and we took down their village and we got this stuff. But he was really raiding Philistine villages. I know at this time, they probably go, oh, man, why, that little Jew. You mean the time he was telling us he was going after Israelites, he was really raiding us and he was in our own camp and we let him live amongst us while he was basically robbing us blind and killing our people? Oh, and now he's a king over there? See, I knew there was something wrong with that little guy. So they heard David, king over Israel. And all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it. And went down to the stronghold And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So they hear about David, and they're livid. They want to get the guy. Here's something we need to know. So, one, when I am successful, my biggest enemy is me. But on top of that, when you are successful, when you're beginning to have victory in the enemy, against the enemy, when you start to bring people to the Lord, when you start to lead people to the Lord, when you start to disciple people, the first thing that happens is the enemy comes and encamps itself against you. So many Christians will get busy starting to serve the Lord and disciple, and all of a sudden the attacks come, and that they quit. Listen, when the attack comes, or when the victory comes, first, beware of yourself. Second, anticipate the enemy coming to attack. Jesus said in chapter 16 of John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, in Christ, I can have peace. But as I go out into the world and I bring unbelievers in, and I lead people to the Lord, guess what happens? In the world, the enemy of Christ, the king of the world, the prince of the power of the air, they begin to attack me. It's par for the course. I see it all the time. Someone will be passive in the church, not serving the church, just coming to church. And then one day they're like, you know what, Pastor? I want to start serving God. I want to get involved. I just want to be a part of what God's doing. And they get involved, and the first thing that happens, attacks. They're like, what's going on? This is crazy. I thought it was going to be awesome. You know, it's been worse for me since I'm doing things God's way. Yeah, of course it is. The enemy's going to attack harder, which means you got to fight back harder. What are the weapons of our warfare? Anybody know? Ephesians 6. Thank you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual. So as I begin to walk with the Lord, I'm not supposed to get more laxed in my prayer life. As I begin to serve the Lord, I'm not to get more laxed. I'm to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because the battle's coming, baby. The enemy doesn't like that. He's not just going to let you waltz in and take territory. He ain't going to do that. Listen, if you like to watch history, I love history. I love war history. Anytime the Allies or anyone would take over a city or a hill or a bridge, guess what happens? They hunker down because here comes a heavier attack. When you start leading people to the Lord, when you start washing the feet of your brothers and sisters, and you begin to serve the Lord the way we are supposed to serve, then you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have attack. Listen, when I see a Christian just going through the life, how's everything? Oh, it's great every day. Yes, smiling all the time. No battle. You know what I know? They're of no use to God. They're impotent. They're weak. They can pray all day. They can talk about it. But listen, when you are walking with God, when you are really in the battle, what's in a battle? Battle. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You might. You know, it could happen. Now, I'm not saying go up, to the hell's angel and slap them. I need some tribulation. That's not wise. That's not tribulation. But when you just start loving on people, when you start serving the Lord, when you start living out the word of God, then expect the battle to heat up. So David inquired of the Lord. Look at David. Gosh, I love this guy. And I hate the guy, but I love this guy. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, God, shall I go up against the Philistines? He just had an incredible victory taking over the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Shall I go up against the Philistine? Will you? Not will I have victory. Notice that. You say, God, should I go fight these guys? You know, I'm going to tear them up because I'm so bad. I'm so good. No. He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I would doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. David, oh, thank you. You didn't just go after them and attack them since they set up, and you're now the new king, and you set up the city for me. You came and you sought me. Yes, go in. That's my boy. You're going to have victory. This is a no-brainer. He could have gone. He had close to 400,000 elite soldiers, the best in the world. Israel still has the best soldiers in the world. People, I see Christians all the time. Hey, I'm going to take this job. What's the Lord telling you? I don't know. It makes a lot of money, and I'm going to be able to go and do this. I'm like, but what about the Lord? Okay, I'll pray later. Hey, I got this new relationship. She's fine. Yeah, but is the Lord in? Is she a Christian? Oh, well, you know what? I'm inviting her to church. Oh, good for you. People all the time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. In fact, I'm here to tell you, I had a call today from someone that I had counseled, and their marriage was being healed. It was beautiful. This was years back, but years ago, and they called me today because they're getting a divorce. I said, what happened? You guys were here, your marriage was coming together, and your husband came in and said he got a job making more money, and you're going to go and be able to buy a beautiful house and blah, 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 blah. And I looked at him and I said, but what about your marriage and your family? And when I said that to him, he walked out of my office and he was even more determined to go and take that job and make that good money and get that. Well, he's got the house. He's got the good money. He has no wife. And his daughter's tried to commit suicide twice. We need to ask God, God, do you want me to go over there and take that money? Do you want me to take that job? Do you want me to get in this relationship? Do you want me to do this or that or the other thing? Because if you want me to do it, then it's going to be awesome. But if you don't, I could be marching right into my own defeat. But David, he sought the Lord. Verse 20. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, just like God said. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of the water, of water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. I like what Bruce Lee used to say. He'd say, now put water in a cup and it becomes the cup. Put water in a bottle, it becomes the bottle. Put in a teapot. It becomes the teapot. Water can flow or it can crash. Be water, my friend. I love that. Here he says, listen, my enemy, God has sliced through them like water with power. Notice he doesn't say, I have had victory again. Gosh, look at, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing to me when someone will lead someone to the Lord and they go, oh, yeah, you know, I led, you know, 5 people to the Lord yesterday. It was awesome. No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord's victory. You see, that's pride. We have to be careful. David takes no pride, and you got to love that about him. Verse 21, and he left their images there, their idols. So he beat the idol out of them. And they left their idols there. And David and his men carried them away. Look at this. Then the Philistines once again deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So they come back, another wave. And David didn't go, yeah, okay, I beat you before. I'm going to beat you again. Let's just go. Come on, man, let's go. Let's do it just like we did last time. Nope, verse 23. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. And he said, shall I go up, circle behind them, and come up from in front of the mulberry tree? Basically, here we go around the mulberry tree, the mulberry tree. Okay, he says, should we do that? Verse 24, and it shall be, look what God says, you shall go up, circle around them, come up, come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. And it shall be, look at this, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry tree, then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistine. And Dave, well, first of all, holy cow. Did you catch that? And I looked at several commentators, and they all agree. And I think that God was saying, look, I'm going to send angels, and you're going to hear their feet on top of the mulberry tree marching. That's wild. When you hear the sound of marching, he didn't say wind rustling through the trees. He says, when you hear the sound of marching on top of the mulberry trees, that's intense. You realize when we are in a battle, when you are praying for your wife or for your children or for your friend, that there are angels doing battle on our behalf and on their behalf. There's a spiritual realm. There's a song. There's a book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness. I read it. It was good. A lot of people liked it more than me. But the one thing that I really liked about it was that the way he depicted the spiritual battles. They were going to turn it into a movie, but there was some conflict about the fact that the directors wanted to take some of the godly stuff out of it. It was a very godly book. It was good. But he kind of does it in a fictitious way, gives you an insight into when people are praying, the battle and what the battles might look like if we could see. Very cool. A lot of action in the book. Very neat. If you like Stephen King type stuff, but it's a Christian version. It's called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Very good. But anyways, so he's saying, look, man, you're going to hear the angels marching on top of the mulberry trees. It's awesome. That, I don't know about you. That would give me goosebumps. If I was there and all of a sudden, the angels are here. Let's go. It's awesome. And David did so, and the Lord commanded him. And he drove the Philistines from Geba, as far as Geezer, as far as some old geezer. They got him to run. You see that old geezer over there? You're going over there. So, but anyways, we see David. Behold the king. Israel now has their king, the rightful king. Prayerfully tonight, you've made an assessment of your heart. Do you have the right king enthroned on your heart? Or are you the Ishbosheth? You think you're king. You think you've got your life figured out. You think you got the plot. And the devil's saying, you're just a puppet. Listen, get yourself off the throne. Put Jesus on the throne. I like this song. I quote it often. It's a song by Seventh Day Slumber. And he says this, you have yourself up on the throne while Jesus is up on the cross. Get Jesus off the cross. Put him on the throne and put yourself up on the cross. Put Jesus on the throne and put yourself on the cross. We need to pick up our cross. We need to die to ourselves. We need to make Jesus Christ the king of our hearts. And we need to inquire of the Lord the things he wants us to do before we do them. Listen, if you start waiting on the Lord for every decision, you will begin to see that you will have victory. That's the only way, folks, to do things God's way. How about it? You think it's a good idea? I think it's a great idea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Lord, we want to seek you for every decision in our life, especially the big decisions. Work, live, relationship, service, faithfulness, battles, that we would choose our battles. Father God, we want to seek you in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, because otherwise, Lord, we're just our own little fake king of our fake little lives. Father, we must submit ourselves to you if we want to begin to see victory. And even if we don't see the victory, that we would know, Lord, that you are pleased with the life that we offer to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would go before us. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are the king of our hearts. And now, Lord, we want to sing a song to you. We want to praise you. We want to lift our voices and just to know that we are refocusing upon the God of all creation. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.